God is doing incredible things. Our Lord is doing incredible things. And for the last 7 days, I got to stand and be a witness and watch as He took lives and changed them and redeemed people from places of darkness and despair to places of hope to a place of salvation. And I told a Hume Lake staff member yesterday as we were leaving, and I just said, you got to understand. I got choked up last one on this. In one week, you are able to do something that we can't do in a year in ministry. And it's so much of it is people's lives are changed because we strip away all the stuff and all the distractions. And our cell phones don't work and all that. And we are focusing on Christ for a week. And people talk about the camp high and how this camp high, it's like, oh, this isn't real. We got to prepare them to go down the hill because they're just going to fall. But the fact is the camp high, we were talking about this on the drive home yesterday, the very long drive home. It's just a glimpse of heaven. As these kids saw God move, as they started, not to get a little hocus pocus on you, but some of us like saw the Spirit move and heard from the Lord. And it's a glimpse. It's a glimpse of heaven. And I'm ready to go back. So, yeah, what are you guys doing next week? One more thing on this, parenthetically. I worked at Hume for 15 years. We were there, we met, we raised children. And I never got it. I never got what it was to be on this side. And being on this side, I watched as a church that couldn't afford for their kids to go to camp made their kids go to camp. And what I mean by that is we're not the wealthiest church out there. In fact, ironically, many times when I was at Hume, I'd hear churches say, we've got to pull out of camp because we just can't afford it. It's way too expensive. And these are churches that are just nice neighborhoods and all that. And yet you have made it a priority that they go to camp. And God moved because of it. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And there is a whole lot of work to be done now. I told the last service this. I feel like we just caught that wave. And it's just this like 40-foot wave. And we're like, all right, here we go. And we're riding there. And who knows what's going to happen. You can just fall right off and go flying. Or we're gonna have an amazing ride. I think we're going to have an amazing ride. Just a couple things. We had a whole bunch of kids accept Christ. Yeah. We had way more that would just do business with God, that would be broken, that would be moved to repentance, that would just have stuff that they had to deal with and a lot of things that got left behind at that place. The theme for the week was Acts. It's pretty cool, huh?
Amen.
No, not Acts. It was Acts, like Acts, yeah, like lumberjacks. But they were teaching from the book of Acts on the life of Paul. And if you know anything about Hume, they use a very creative ways to be able to teach out of Scripture. And so in this genre of lumberjacks rose this one man who would get knocked over the head and talked to by the Holy Syrup and some very strange things. But and all almost theologically accurate, not quite in a few places. But the pivotal verse for the week was Acts 20:24. And this is one of those. It says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not only knowing what will happen to me there, I only know this, that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, and here's the key part, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And in that, they asked the question, what was the question they asked you guys? The pivotal question of the whole week. Who are you living to make known? And a lot of us walked into the week going, I'm living to make myself known. And we walked out of the week going, it's Him. I'm living to make Christ known. Wednesday, they divided the guys and the girls up into different dinner times. And in the guys' dinner time, a couple of our goofy guys decided to jump into a contest on musical chairs. And all the way at the end, Dawson Bennett ends up winning this whole thing. And in the process, I decide to become a crazy youth pastor. I'm 44. Anyway, I'm screaming and yelling at the top of my lungs. We're like headbutting. Like Dawson comes, punches me in the chest. I'm like, kind of knocked the wind out of me. Didn't tell him that at the time. And I completely lost my voice. And so literally yesterday morning, I'm like, hey, everybody, it was great to have you at camp. And anyway, so I'll be taking a lot of drinks of water this morning. But that's what camp was about. The picture's not up there from the boat, is it? We don't have that one, do we? We did in the first service, but there it is. They have the soggy bottom boat race competition. And what you do, they give you three things. You can have duct tape, cardboard, and plastic. That's all you're allowed. And each church is supposed to build one of these things. And then you race it. And so the Tuesday before camp, we all met here at the church. And we start like, okay, what are we going to do? This, that. And 3 hours later, we have nothing. And then the Eastman brothers rise up out of the clouds. And they like get their little engineering minds on. And they're like, well, let's see if we do this. And then we do this. And then I'm pretty sure I heard boop, 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 boop. And then suddenly we had these plans, and the next thing we know, up at camp, we had this thing. And it is a very seaworthy craft, let me let you know. This other church down south does this, like, surfboard. And they end up winning because it's super fast. This thing could have gone all the way to the dam and back. Not very fast, mind you, but it could have gone and made it. And we raced this thing and we got this like honorable mention for most creative. So I was super proud of this group for making this happen. God brought us together. God brought us together. But more importantly, He worked in our hearts in this week. And He showed us a lot out of the book of Acts, and it's awesome that that was the pinnacle. Camp was the pinnacle, and we get to finish the Acts series here this morning. Today, I get the huge privilege of telling you about my favorite Bible character, Barnabas. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, we meet Barnabas. Absolute favorite Bible character there is. Peter, Paul, they're good guys. But there's this Barnabas. He's not ordinary. He's not known. You don't hear a ton about him. But here's what we learn about him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36. His name is Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And let's stop right there. One of the things we learn about him right now, first off, his name is Joseph. He's a Levite, which means he's from a one of the tribes that does priestly duties. So he's obviously a Jew. He's from Cyprus. The apostles call him Barnabas, and the word Barnabas means son of encouragement. So we know Barnabas as this encourager. And that's kind of where we pigeonhole Barnabas when we get in the church. When we went to Mexico this year, we had these Barnabas winners every day. And these are the people that were the encouragers of the day. And we're like, ooh, Barnabas, the encourager. But the fact He's a lot more than just this encourager. I mean, that's a part of it. But it says that right here in verse 37, it says he sold a field he owned, which, by the way, parenthetical, he was a Levite. They're not supposed to own property, but he owned property. Whatever. He did. And he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So we know he is an encourager, but we also find out that he's generous. And that is contrasted with who in the next verse? Ananias and Sapphira. You know, and they go and sell a field and put the money at the apostles' feet. And they go, is this how much you got for it? They're like, yeah, you're dead. So that's the introduction we have to Barnabas. But what we find out about him as you move on through Scripture, and even in Acts chapter 14, they actually even call him an apostle. And as you look in, you study the commentaries and this and that, they're like, Barnabas was up there. He was the man. We don't know a ton about him, but we know he was super well respected, as we're going to find out this morning, and that he had status in the church, and that some would even consider him an apostle. But Barnabas had a special relationship, and that was with who? By the way, that's not going to fly this morning, people. We're going to have audience participation here. All right, here we go. Barnabas had a special relationship with another guy named Paul. Okay, and so we're going to kind of race through their friendship, their relationship in the book of Acts. And so let's go to Acts chapter 9. And in this spot, Saul has just been knocked upside the head by Jesus, right? And in the video they had at Hume, my friend just took a club to his head. And Saul's a Christian now. Saul is a follower of Christ. And he heads down to Damascus, and he meets one of the disciples named Ananias, and that's a whole other story. But the next thing that happens is Saul is trying to join the rest of the disciples. And so move ahead with me. We're in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And it said, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. Okay, so, I mean, you get the picture here, right? Here is the guy that has been, when Stephen was stoned, he's the one that's breathing murderous threats. He is the one that goes on to get the leaders to write up a mandate that they can just go out and start just grabbing Christians left and right and taking them, or followers of the way, as they were called at that point. And so Saul is just this, you know, to the church, he is the epitome of evil. He is the epitome of the enemy. He is the one we are running from. He is the one we are scared of. And now he is a follower. And he tries to go and join the disciples. And it's like this. He goes, you know, he walks up to Jerusalem. He's like, knock, knock. Hey, everybody, here I am. And they're like, really? Really? No. Like, and maybe they even thought, okay, yeah, we kind of heard rumors that you have been talking about Christ in the right way, but maybe you're going to fall back. You know, maybe you're going to go back into it. And so it says this. It says, Barnabas, I like it better in here. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas took Saul, brought him to the apostles, as if to say to the apostles, hey guys, he's legit. And it was an instant open door for Saul. Why? Because we learn more about Barnabas in this point. Because Barnabas is this man that has integrity, is a man that they trust, is a man that's a leader in the church, and they say, if Barnabas says he's legit, he is legit. And so Saul starts to enjoy a great time in the church. And what does it say? It says, Saul stayed with them, moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Why was he able to do that? Because this guy Barnabas was willing to look out for the little guy. And this is that point where I stop and say, stop for a little bit of time out for some application. If there's anything you take out of this morning, what do you do for the little guy? What do you do for the people that have trouble standing up for themselves? What do you do for that person that maybe had a bad reputation, but are you the one that's willing to look out and go, they've got potential? What can I do for them? Barnabas did that for Saul. And so Saul joins the disciples. And remember that, those underlines there. He took him and brought him. He didn't wait for Saul to come to Barnabas and say, hey, can you help me go talk to these guys? They're really not listening to me. No, he saw them, he took them, he brought them. All right, let's skip ahead here to what happens next. Chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we find the church in Antioch starting. And let me read a little context here for you. It says, chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, when Stephen was stoned to death and the persecution broke out. Now those who had been scattered traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And so you have this church starting up as a result of the persecution, of the scattering. And Greeks, Gentiles, are coming to the Lord. That's going to be an important point here. Gentiles are starting to come to the Lord. And news of this, verse 22, reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And so here is, again, we find out a little bit more is, okay, now he's a leader. Obviously, they are willing to send this guy. He is legit. And they sent Barnabas, and when he arrived and saw evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord. And it says in verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And if there is anything I could ever have on my epitaph, it would be that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. How awesome is it to have a reputation that when you're not around, this is what people say about you. He was a good man. She was a good woman, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. But that's not where it stops, because the church is getting ready to grow. And it says in verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, are you following along? Brought him, okay? Remember that took him and brought him before? Now that we're in Antioch, Barnabas is over there getting the church started up. He goes, I need Saul. I'm going to go get him, and I'm going to bring him to Antioch again. Again, Barnabas actively seeks people out and goes, how can we? I need his help. I'm going to bring him. And so, so follow with me here, the two men, Barnabas and Saul. And it says this in chapter 11, verse 20. I lost my glasses. And so it's all blurry. I'm just going by memory. And they were like, oh, what's that verse? So Barnabas went to Tarsus. He found Saul. He brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, get this right here. Read it. Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught the great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians here first. Okay, Barnabas and Saul. Move down to verse 30. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by... This is where you say it out loud. Barnabas and Saul. Well, that's interesting. Well, let's go to maybe... Let's skip ahead. Chapter 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and... Wait, first service was like all over this. Okay, sorry. I always swore I wouldn't chastise people up front. But I just did. Be rebuked. Okay, let's try this again. Verse 25. When Okay, all right, Barnabas and Saul, okay, had finished their mission. They returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Well, there's a whole other story. We'll come back to that. Just remember, John Mark, he's on the way. Chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me for the work to which I have called them." Okay, that's interesting. Verse 7, same chapter, move down a little bit. About halfway through, it starts with the proconsul. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for because he wanted to hear the word of God. Skip ahead, verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight and a whole bunch of things he did. Well, this is interesting. So for the whole time, well, we've been studying Acts for a while. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Who's Luke? Okay. Paul's in there a lot, but Luke's the one that wrote it. And so Luke is by trade a doctor. Luke's a doctor. And so he's probably fairly detailed, isn't he? There is a reason Luke made the order here, Barnabas and Saul. Because he is talking about a discipleship mentoring relationship that was very clear. That the church probably empowered Barnabas to do, encouraged him to do. But we know that he was very active in seeking out Saul. But for quite a while, Barnabas would take Saul along. And they would study together. And they would learn together. And Barnabas would be the leader. Barnabas would be the leader. But the whole time he's just raising up this Saul. Raising up Saul. And Saul's speaking all the time and he's speaking very powerfully. Barnabas saw something in him. Probably, yes, definitely, through the Holy Spirit that God was going to do through this guy. And so it says then Saul, who was also called Paul. And so you take the Jewish name that he was given, Saul, honoring after King Saul, and they give him a Greek, did I get that one right? I want to be sure I don't preach any heresy this morning. And they give him this Greek name of Paul. And suddenly everything switches around. And so now you have Paul, who's going to be starting to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. And what happens? Chapter 13, skip ahead a little bit, verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited him to speak further. 43, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed in Barnabas. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. Verse 50, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Verse chapter 14, verse 1, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual. Verse 3, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. And then you go to the end of chapter 14. And actually chapter 15. And it just starts to get wild. But get this. Barnabas was willing to take his disciple, to raise him up, to teach him and train him, and to put him in the place of prominence because he saw the potential in him, because he knew that's what the Holy Spirit was calling him to do. And how many times do I want the stage? I mean, I got to tell you a little secret between you and me. I actually really enjoy being up here right now. I like you listening to me. This is pretty cool. And a lot of power. But it's not about me, is it? It's not about me. But but in our pride and our arrogance and our that nasty sin nature, like we want to elevate ourselves. And yet here is this guy in Barnabas that is working to elevate others. And so we get to this point, and it kills me. We're gonna skip ahead here. Because Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement. And so go to the end of chapter 15 with me. And it said in verse 39, they had such a... let's start at 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back, visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they're doing." And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and not continued them with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. What just happened here? I call this the first church split. You see it right there. I didn't know how to do the slides and it all came up. I don't get this. Because we raise Paul up to be this great hero in the church. And we follow all of his writings and all the books that he wrote. I do not get this one. This one bothers me. And if it doesn't bother you, it probably should. Because here is Paul, who had been totally... just Barnabas took the guy in his wings when nobody would believe in him. And now he's looking down at John Mark and go, "I do not trust you at all. See ya." And they take off. And for years I have thought to myself, "Paul, I am so upset with you about this, but I'm not allowed to say that because you're such a hero in the church." And we're sitting at camp last week, and what was it, Thursday or Friday night, and Chris Brown, the speaker, is like, "I think Paul was wrong." And I'm like, yes, somebody finally agrees with me. I think Paul was wrong, okay? I think Paul had no right to say. Now, I think this. This is not necessarily absolute truth, but I think Paul was wrong. Why would he not look out for the little guy? That had been modeled for him by his discipler. But you know what? We don't have the answer to that question. Paul and Silas take off this way. Barnabas and John Mark take off this way. And what happens? Twice as many people get reached, right? So sometimes we get so bogged down when bad things happen. We get so bogged down in the church when there are divisions and this and that happens. But so many times through that, God takes something and makes something beautiful from it. And the fact that twice as many people could be reached through this is amazing. And we find out later, I believe in 1 Timothy, that we find out that Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4, he would tell them to go and get John Mark because he is of great use, because he is of great value. So obviously here's what happens. Barnabas goes back, he disciples John Mark, he raises him up into a leader in the church. Paul's like, "That guy's got some value." Man, Barnabas is sure pumping out some great people in ministry, isn't he? It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. And as we kind of wind things up this morning, I would just challenge us to be a Barnabas. There was a quote that said on Ronald Reagan's desk that said this. It said, "There's no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit." There is no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. And so I'd challenge you, I have four things to challenge you with here, is if we're going to be like Barnabas, how do we handle conflict? How do we handle divisions, especially right here in the church? Are we the kind of people that run around and get angry and talk around behind each other's backs and maybe do the Paul thing? Or are we the people that follow Christ's command in Matthew 18 and confront in the right way? Take one person along, take a second person along, and then maybe we should talk to the elders about this. But most of the time we just do this, don't we? How do you handle conflict? In this case, I think the conflict was handled poorly. They went away. But there's a great lesson there. You need to stop and look back and go, what did God do? Even though we were a mess and we did things really poorly, God did amazing things. Second thing, what is your reputation? What are you known for? Barnabas was known for being what? An encourager? For being generous? For being full of the Holy Spirit? For being a good man? For being one that would put other people first? For being one that did not care about his reputation, but cared about God's reputation. So do you want to make known, as we said at Hume this week, what are you living to make known? And Barnabas wasn't living to make known himself, but his reputation would be the others that he made known. Jesus Christ that he would make known. Next one, are you willing to put your reputation on the line for somebody else? Are you willing to believe in somebody that nobody else believes in? Somebody that may be ostracized, they may be the outcast, or maybe you saw something in them that said, there's something there. And because of that, come on, come on. Here, no, seriously, come here. Let's talk. Let's go. Are you willing to look out for that guy? Because in our culture, in our society, we pick on people. And we look for perfection, especially in the church. Let's look for the right exact person to fill this spot. Are we really willing to look out for that person that's just not quite there? And yet to see past some of that, to see what God can do in them. And finally, this is where it's personal, is who are we seeking to disciple? Who are we helping to be made known, to be more important than ourselves? This was a fun one in first service because I could look at it like, you guys are all older and you're like, yeah, we're retired. Let's let the young people take care of this. No! Like, we need everybody in church. You know, it's the whole pullers at the oar thing. Puller at the oars? I get my metaphors mixed up. But we need people pulling on the oars here to get this ship moving. We need people investing into the lives of each other. We need people seeking others out to go, how can I take this person and bring them closer to the Lord? That's awesome. Holy Spirit speaking this morning. Or are we just going to sit around in the boat and be like, hey, Jesus, would you stop the waves? But we need to start looking. And it's going to look different all over the place. It's going to look different. Some of us are like, I don't know how to invest into someone. We watch this show. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. It's called Parenthood. But there was a powerful part in this last season where the grandpa takes his grandson and the parents are just going through a horrible time. Parents are split. And the grandpa takes the grandson and they work on this car together. And translate that into our world. And here's someone like, man, that person, I can disciple them through working on a car and under the hood together. I can disciple them through going on a bike ride together. And you know what? As we're going along the way and as we're stopping for water, we can talk about things that matter. Or I can truly disciple them by like sitting down like every week and having a structured time where we get into the Word and we pick the Word apart. But discipleship needs to become our lifestyles in such a way that and I've had the privilege of having so many of these people, watching people do this over the years around here. I mean, I look to a guy that's flying airplanes around China right now and know how many people that he just sat down over lots of different things, from flying in an airplane side by side with him to sitting down over coffee with him, whatever that looked like, to help. And these young guys would eventually kind of grow up and go into ministry, and some of them wouldn't. Some of them wouldn't even fall away. But he just kept on doing it over and over. I'm going to keep investing into people. And so please don't retire. Please don't stop. No matter what age. No matter what age. High schoolers, guess what? There are a whole bunch of junior hires that you can disciple. And it might be really weird. It's not going to look, you're not going to be like, okay, I want you to open your Bibles. We're going to read. We're going to read Deuteronomy today. You know, it's different. Junior hires, guess what? They're a whole bunch of kids. That one right there. He needs you investing into his life. And yet, you know what? There are people he can invest into, even at this age. Discipleship should become our lifestyle. And when that is that case, it no longer becomes about us. It no longer becomes about me up front and, you know, saying some good words to you. But it becomes about what God is doing through us to reproduce ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit in other people so that we can make Christ's name known. That's why we do this. Let's pray. And so, God, this morning, I just thank you so much for putting on this earth a man named Barnabas. A man that would understand what it means to be passionately in love with you and what it would mean to show that to other people and to train, disciple, mentor. Lord, I pray that you would stir in our hearts, put people in our hearts that we could do the same for that. And then, Lord, that we would just sit back and be able to praise you for the good work that you have done. We pray this in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.